We're going to open up God's holy word to the book of Romans, chapter 3. We have arrived in verses 22 and 23. I'll read to you from Romans, chapter 3, to verses 21 to 31. Romans, chapter 3, 21 to 31 is part of God's holy and living and active word. Listen to the words of God. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God a God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by His faith, by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that He would open these to our souls. Dear Heavenly Father, we come not as wise men who know all things, but as little children desiring to sit at Your feet and listen. Father, speak. Lord, we pray that You would speak by the Spirit and glorify Christ in our midst this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, we are continuing our study of God's Word this morning, and especially of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has brought us through Romans 3 to verses 22 and 23. Now, as a reminder, last week we saw that in Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We see that in a world that is lost in sin, fallen into sin, that righteousness of God, or that wrath of God, is revealed from God to the world. But then we saw that now a manifestation has taken place, a different type of revelation. We saw that the righteousness of God is now manifested. In other words, we were lost in sin, but then the righteousness of God, which is a person whose name is Jesus Christ, has appeared to all the world for everyone to see, and those who fix their gaze upon Him, those who trust in Jesus, will be saved. All who come to Jesus will be saved. Now today, we're going to see, and I said this last week, we might overlap because I don't want to rush through, because let me put it this way, there's parts of the Bible that if you miss them, you will not grow as much as you could be, or you will not be as strong as you could be. But then there are passages that if you miss them, and if you fail to understand them, you will not even live. And Romans 3 is one of those passages, a passage of life. If we don't believe and follow this, it means life and death, hell or heaven. And so today we're going to see to whom this righteousness of God comes. Is it to the Jews or to the Gentiles or perhaps to all? Well, let me read to you the text, verse 22 and 23. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What verse 22 is saying is this: the righteousness of God, that gift of salvation, of Christ's righteousness, is being transported, so to speak, through faith into all who believe, or over all who believe. In other words, it's counted to everyone who believes. Those who believe receive this gift of God's righteousness fully, freely, eternally by His grace. Now that's good news. I remember when we went through Romans 1 and 2, and it's a long preparation for this, isn't it? Because what Paul was doing is he's bringing everyone in to show their needs. You're a Gentile, you're lost. You're a Jew, you have the law, you're lost. You're very religious, you're lost. You're living in obvious sin, you're lost. And now he says to all of you, to all who believe, the righteousness of God freely comes. God is offering his good news, this righteousness to every human being on the planet. For God knows that we all need it, for we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Now the word all is little, but of crucial importance to us this morning. It means no one is excluded. Everyone, if you are a human being, it is brought to you. No matter what your history was, whether you were very religious, you need the righteousness of God. Or if you have been in and out of prison for years and years, you need the righteousness of God. If you're black, if you're white, if you're from Asia, from Europe, from Russia, from Africa, from Ukraine, wherever you are, God is offering you the righteousness of God as a gift. And so this is our doctrine this morning. The gospel is the good news of the free gift of God's righteousness to all who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, these two verses cover many crucial points. I want to highlight four this morning. You can find them in your bulletin. They are: all have sinned, all have fallen short, all are called to faith in Jesus Christ, and all who believe will receive the righteousness of God. Let's begin with this first one. All have sinned. Beloved, what do you think about when you hear these words, all have sinned? I think we tend to think about the things we have done wrong. Maybe we go back and we have a collection of missteps in our lives. I think I've done something wrong there. I think I've done something wrong there. I spoke unkindly to my spouse, or I shouted to my mom, or worse things. So I have sinned. I've done things that God does not want me to do. I failed the standards of God's law, the standards of his righteousness. And so we read the law and we think, yeah, I've broken that one. I've lied. I've lusted. I've coveted. So yeah, I've done some things wrong. Now this is true. And it's a true, you understand the truth then. But I think we fail. I think we fail to understand what sin really is, and what this word, all of sin, really means. I think we fall short. We think we've done a few things wrong, and even though we've done things right, maybe as Christians or in a Reformed setting, we say, well, that doesn't outweigh, theologically I understand, those good things don't outweigh my bad things. But it's much more than that. Because sin is not merely not doing the right thing, it is missing your high calling. You were called to a very high purpose. And so sin is not merely doing something wrong, but it's missing God's purpose for your life. You were made to live, to love God, and to love one another. You were called to live, to have all your minds filled with worship to God and love to one another. You were called to live as though you lived in heaven. Humble, patient, kind, gracious, merciful, filled with goodness. You were supposed to hit the bullseye in every thought, in every word, in every intention of what you have done. That was the normal life. That is the normal life for you and me. But when it says all of us have sinned, we read it as an understatement. What it says is all of us have missed the mark that God has aimed for us. We have all gone the exact opposite way. We haven't even hit the board. It's not that we aim, but we just had a little slight distinction to the left or a distinction to the right. We tried well, but we just missed. I mean, if the board is here, we've been aiming that way. Our lives have been such a complete falling into sin that we couldn't even be properly called archers. We've been shooting in a totally different direction. We've been aiming on a different target. Jesus says to those who are outside of Christ, you are of your father, the devil. You've been hitting his target in the bullseye. You've been doing his works, not the works of our Lord. We were supposed to spread God's love, grace, and wisdom, but instead we spread a rule of darkness. We've been spreading sin. But we don't feel like that, do we? We don't feel as though we're serving the kingdom of darkness or as though we've been running in the wrong direction. We don't feel like that. Why is that? Because we live in a world of darkness. A sin is not obnoxious to us because we live around sinners. And so when we think of doing a right thing, it's in comparison to so many other evil deeds. We're pretty good. And so when it says, we need to read this personally. It doesn't just merely say, all have sinned. It's true. But I need to read this, I have sinned all the time. I have missed the mark of my life. I've been running the wrong direction, clearly. I have ruined what God intended for me to do. And none of us can blame one another, right? For Paul says, all have sinned together as a group. Well, maybe one of us shoots the right way. No, all of us missed. Can you imagine that? To have an archery tournament where no one hits the target, where no one comes even close, where everybody is aiming the wrong direction. That's the world. We have all lived as mark missers. We have lived the opposite of what God wanted us to do, and as a result, we have filled our hearts and our lives and our minds with sin so that our normal deviation is towards sin. The reason is because we have a corrupt heart. We live out of our desire in the wrong direction. Which brings us to our next point. All have fallen short. Now, we have talked about all of sin before. Two chapters worth. But this is new, isn't it? We don't talk like this very often. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? And how do we fall short of this? What does Paul mean by missing or falling short of the glory of God? Well, I think we fall short in two ways. And through those two ways, we'll understand what this means. First of all, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 1, verse 21. Romans 1, verse 21. Romans 1, 21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." The word honor him there is the same word for glorify. They did not glorify him. And so what the Bible is telling us is that we have replaced giving glory to God by our lives to giving glory to ourselves. And so we fall short, our actions fall short of glorifying him. You see that? All of us have gone away from glorifying him and have lived for ourselves. And so now we miss the honor in our actions that we're supposed to have. We have failed to give God glory. But then there's a second one. And I think this second one is probably what Paul has in his mind predominantly. It says it is that we have lost our glory through sin. We have lost our glory through sin. We were created as glorious beings in the image of God to represent Him on earth. You were made for a glorious purpose, and not to strut around and to show other people that you're better than them, but collectively as human beings to show God's glory in all the earth by loving one another, reflecting His love, by honoring one another, reflecting His honor, and then with our lips praising God and thanking God and glorifying Him. That was our high calling. But through our sins, we have fallen to an unglorified state. Think about the story of Lance Armstrong. Do you know Lance Armstrong, the American cyclist? He won the Tour de France 7 times in a row after he had conquered cancer. He had beaten cancer. He was famous. He was seen as one of the best, if not the best, cyclists in history. Everybody loved his story. I remember growing up, and we're sitting on our couch watching the TV, and we see this guy in the yellow, seemingly perpetually in the yellow jersey, cycling through the France Alps and all the rest. And then every time we would hear the commentator say, "This is Lance Armstrong. He had cancer before, but he's going to win this tour. He's going to conquer." And he would stand there on the podium, and everybody would praise them for the way he'd cycled and the kind of man he was. And everybody was looking at him and said, "What a wonderful cyclist. What an example to the sport." And you could hear people that knew about cycling, they would say, "You know, this is what cycling means. It's endurance. It's a passion. This is a character, a cancer survivor who wins the Tour de France. Now this is a real sport." Until they found out that he had been cheating. He had sinned. He had been using performance-enhancing drugs. He had cheated. And he brought shame to the cycling world. He lost his victories because he had done something wrong. He had unfairly won all these races. There was no glory in how he did it, because he cheated. And so what he did was wrong. But also, he lost his glory as a position in what he had earned and done. You see that? His actions fell short of the honor of an honorable cyclist, and now he himself was dishonored. His glory was gone. Now everybody sees him as the shame of the cycling sport. It's impossible to think about this man and not think about performance-enhancing drugs. And none of us thinks that anything that he did in the cycling deserves any honor. He was cheating. He was a fake. And to this day, he has that name, as the guy who once had won 7 races, but lost them all because he failed to keep the rules. In the same way, before God, our actions fall short of what God wants us to do. Every one of them, every word you speak, does not come from the bottom and intention of your heart to worship God, but also our state before God. We've lost our honor. We've lost our glory when we turned away from God, our purpose, and turned towards other gods. Chief of them, ourself, our lust, and our desires. And so we have an honor problem before God. If you will, think of, I've said this before, the maggot. We don't think of the maggot as an animal with honor. You don't keep your maggots on your hands and watch them and observe them and say, "What a beautiful animal." It's an animal for the toilet. It's an animal when your life is going wrong in some way, maggots appear. The Bible tells us in our sin we have become like maggots. Where we were meant to be lions and animals of honor, so to speak, we were not animals. But that type of honor and respect, we have become maggots. We fall short of the standard of God's glory. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We cannot even enter into heaven because we cannot stand before the angels in their holy radiance, let alone before God. How shall we enter? We have been defiled. Would you accept a man who has been running through the sewer and who swims in his toilet to come and stand by you on the wedding day? Of course not. It would ruin everything. In the same way, our sin would ruin heaven. Heaven would be a wonderful place until I enter in my sin. I'd ruin it for everyone. Because the sin, and you might say, well, if there's one sinner in heaven and everybody else is righteous, it will cancel it out. No, it won't. Because sin is so offensive that even a drop of sin would ruin all of heaven. That's how sinful it is. And so, we're dishonorable. And if you have a sensitive conscience, you don't only know what I mean, you feel what I mean. Some of you carry the shame of sin in your soul and on your mind. You can feel the shame of your dishonored actions. When you were young, everybody appreciated it, but then you did something, whether other people saw it or not, and you feel the shame clinging to you. And even while you're perhaps sitting here or at home or in the car, you feel unworthy because you know who you are and what you've done. You can pretend for 3-4 hours on a Sunday to look holy and pure and honorable, and to show that you praise God and you sing, but then at home, and even while you're sitting here, you realize, but if they only knew what I've done, if they only knew what I've said, if they could only read my thoughts, they would cast me off like a maggot. I have shame attached to me. Or perhaps others, you've had public shame. You've done some things or something has been done to you and everybody knows and you feel unworthy even to come and tell us. You fail to meet even the glory of other human beings. So how can you appear before God? You feel when you read the lepers in the Old Testament as though you need to cover your face and say, unclean, unclean, unclean. What you're feeling is reality. And those who don't feel it are blind to reality. That's the state of all of us. So join the club. We're all there. If you say, but they have not done what I have, I say, yeah, but they've thought about it. And before God, that's the same. We're all in the leprosy camp. We're all unclean. We're born unclean. But that doesn't solve it, does it? If you are unclean and you go outside the city in the camp of leprosy, it doesn't solve your problem. It just places you among the same type of people who are all unclean. You say, well, what's the use of that? Why does the Bible tell us we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Why does it expose us to our shame? Why does it press our face, so to speak, upon our sin and tells us, you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? You are a leper who cannot enter the holy place of God. You have no right to enter into the temple. You're unclean. You can't even bring a sacrifice because when they see you coming, you have to shout unclean and the priest of Israel will push you back. Say, sorry, not for you. Only the clean people enter in. The problem is we're all unclean. It's not just because we have put uncleanness on ourselves. It's from the inside out, isn't it? We're unclean in the heart. A leprous heart that defiles you faster than you can clean yourself. Is that the good news? That's not good news, is it? but it is the path to good news. It's not the good news at all. But if you begin to understand and open your heart and finally say, okay, I will no longer hide within my heart that I am actually unclean, but I will open my heart before the Word of God because it has found me out. It has shown what is in my heart, what is in my past, what is on my mind. If you begin to do that, you're traveling on the road to good news. Because that's what Romans does. It brings you to the good news. Well, this brings me to my third point. And if you're there and you say, I am unclean, I have great news. Listen to the Word of God. Third point, all are called to faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:21-22, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short. We are all spiritual lepers. We're all unclean. But now God tells us that the righteousness of God, the absolute purifying waters of the throne of God, come to all who believe. If you are unclean, you say, I'm barely a man, I'm barely a woman, because I'm unclean, but you are a human being. And so the waters come to you to cleanse you. That's what it says. For all who believe. For everyone who looks to Christ will be cleansed, will be made new. If you look on Christ today, you will be made new. You will receive as a gift the righteousness of God that is eternal in its holiness. You'll be clothed in garments better than the robes of Aaron the high priest. We all fall short of the glory of God. Some of us deep into sin, others of us less deep into sin, but we all fall short. But the amazing grace of God, no matter how far you fall short, is that the righteousness of God is for all who believe. If you believe in Jesus Christ, not in a generic sense, not because you try to add something onto your life, but if you believe in Jesus Christ, because you are a spiritual leper who needs salvation, praise the Lord, you are covered in the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of God Himself. Beloved, the gospel does not discriminate. It is equal for all. For God loves all peoples. He is calling all to be saved. He wants none of us to reject the gospel, but all to believe and follow Him. The Word of God is crystal clear. He makes no distinction. The righteousness of God comes to everyone, to all of you here. No matter what a hypocrite you are, already you've been seeking Him for years. But then again, the gospel discriminates in one way, doesn't it? For it teaches us how absolutely crucial faith in Jesus Christ is. That's the only discrimination, if you will. You must believe. If you don't believe, no matter how religious you are, even if you give your body for the salvation of others, if you jump in front of a train to save a little child, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you have no hope. For none of us, nor anyone in the world, will make it to heaven without faith in Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in any other name. There's no salvation in Allah. There's no salvation in Buddha. There's no salvation in any other religion. But there's only salvation in a person, and His name is Jesus Christ. Whatever other religion you may hold to, you will fall short of the glory of God. You might pass our standards of a good and upstanding person, but you won't pass God's standards. You will not pass. You will make your claim before the throne of God, and you will fail, and you will be thrown into hell. I'm not saying this because I don't love you. I say this because I love you. And I don't want any to perish. This is life and death, my friends. This is eternal heaven or eternal hell. There is no road in between. There is no other path of good morality and good meditation and whatever else, however good it might feel. There is no other name by which we must be saved. There's also nothing to be added to it. You cannot say, I will do Jesus Christ, and then I will add works of the law, and by that way, I'm doubly saved. In that way, you're not saved at all. I will add to Jesus Christ my nice reformed upbringing. You will not be saved. I will add to that my baptism and my profession of faith. You will not be saved. The only way to be saved is by faith in Jesus Christ. Only that, and nothing more and nothing less, can bring you into heaven and will bring you into heaven. This is the gospel call. Now the Bible says clearly, let us not forget in Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. The gospel call goes to many, but few respond in a way that they're chosen by God. Many hear, few are chosen. There have been many who sit like you in a Sunday morning pew, who've heard the gospel, and in the back of your mind, you think, already have heard this, and you put it in the box of your head where the information that is 5 minutes in your head goes, and then it goes out of your ears, and it's gone. There's many people who have done that for years, until one day they stood before God, and they looked back, and they said, what? I have heard salvation, but just let it go through my ears, and not taking it serious for years and years and years, and now I go into eternal hell? It's unfair. No. It's God's call, and we better heed it. It's God's call, and we better not leave it to the side. You know what a sin it is to not listen to God's word? Can you imagine? You walk into the White House, you sit down with the president, and he starts talking to you, and you take your phone out, and you start texting your friends because you're not really interested. That'd be a public dishonor, wouldn't it? No matter what president is. You would say, you don't do that. You're in the presence of an important person, and it's a privilege for you to sit there on the other side of that desk. How much more when God actually stands up and speaks to you, and to leave it to the side and let it slip aside. There are many who hear, but few who are chosen. There are many who say, Lord, Lord, did we not, etc., etc., etc. And the Lord said, I never knew you, people of lawlessness. They pay lip service to God, but their heart is not with God. They're truly called by the gospel. Many are called. This is a true call. There's nothing wrong with the call. But very many of them don't respond. They try to solve it here, but it never lends to here. Beloved, those who believe are saved. They receive the righteousness of God and are on their way to heaven now. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? The righteousness of God, and let me just put a little rabbit trail here. The righteousness of God that is received by faith, a lot of people take it as though it covers the sin from the past. But that's not complete. When you receive the righteousness of God, it covers the sin from the past, from the present, and from the future. It is a complete covering, which means if I'm in Christ, no matter what I do tomorrow, or in 10 years from now, I'm still covered in the righteousness of Christ. I know that one day I will stand before God and be saved. Why is that? Not because I know that I'm going to do so many good things, but because I believed in Jesus Christ and his righteousness covers my present, my past, but also my future. And so, like I said before, the only distance that is between heaven and me is the time it takes before I die. That's the only thing. Because it is as certain as I stand here today that Christ has washed me. And I receive no honor because it's all from him. Which brings us to the application. Point four. All who believe will receive the righteousness of God. What does it mean to believe? What is faith? I explained this in various ways, but I want to give you three quotes from people in the past and hope to explain faith a little bit through this. First of all, faith rejects our righteousness and holds on to Christ's righteousness. William Gurnall defined faith in this way. Faith has two hands. With one, it pulls off its own righteousness and throws it away, and with the other, it puts on Christ. That's what faith in the gospel does. It casts off my righteousness. I count it as dung, Paul said. But I receive the righteousness of Christ. That's what faith does. It doesn't say, from now on, I'll try to do much better and try to keep your standard, God. No, it says, there's nothing in me but all in Christ. Secondly, true faith lays hold on the person of Jesus Christ. Not on a plan, but on a person. Faith is always a personal trust in Jesus Christ. It is not the accepting of a good plan. The Bible says, all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That means they call to someone for help. And it's not a generic someone out there, if there's someone out there. It's a cry to God and say, save me. Martin Luther said, faith lays hold of Christ and grasps him as a present possession, just as a ring holds the jewel. You say that again. Faith lays hold of Christ and grasps him as a present possession, just as a ring holds the jewel. Faith comes to Christ and clings to Christ like the bride in Song of Solomon. She clings to him. The same way when we come to faith, we don't accept the plan. We say, Christ, save me. I don't want to let you go. Hold me. It's the person of Christ. Lastly, true faith is faith in the reliability of Christ, trusting in him. Augustus H. Strong writes, what saves us is faith in Christ, not our faith in our faith or faith in the faith. True saving faith is not faith in a system of doctrine, although doctrine is good. It's not trusting in your faith, although there needs to be some connection with you knowing that you have faith. But true faith is faith in Christ, trusting in him, not yourself. That's salvation. Anyone can come. It doesn't require an IQ of some number, or an EQ for that matter. It requires you to see your need. Because instinct, but it's probably the wrong word. But for lack of a better word, your instinct, once you know you're in danger, you're looking for a savior. And so as soon as you know you're in danger, you'll look for a savior. And once you know that you're in danger through God's word, you cling to the savior in God's word. Did you know that Christ can hear you this morning? Did you know that the Father and the Spirit can hear you this morning? They're not far away, but they can hear us. They're omnipresent. Did you know that any of you and all of you who this morning say, Lord, save me, I trust in your salvation, will be saved. Now let me put a little qualifier there, because we live in our days. What I mean when you come to a Savior, it means that you come to the Savior alone. You don't come and say, I want to edge you on just in case. That's not faith. The only way that Christ will save you is when you come to him as a leper, guilty and on your right way to go to hell. Christ saves those. Not because you need some extra, but because you need all of him. And so, let me close by reading my text one more time from verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, though the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Beloved, are you saved? Have you come to Christ by faith? If so, and he now lives in you, and his righteousness covers you. But if not, be warned, for the days are short, and in a few days you will stand before him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what an amazing grace that even though all of us have sinned and all of us fail because we all fall short of the glory of God, that by faith in Christ we can receive that righteousness which restores us to honor and glory in your name. Father, I pray that for all of us that would be precious and a lifelong treasure until we manifest it before your throne and rejoice in your salvation. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.